Welcome to City Church. We are a biblically based, relationally driven, spirit-led church, encouraging everyone to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. We're excited to share this sermon with you today, and you can always find out more about us online at citychurchseville.com.
If you've been a part of City for the past several weeks, you know that we are in a sermon series entitled Kingdom and Cross. We're taking a look at the cross of Jesus and his progression towards the cross, and what does it tell us about the kingdom of God? So what the message will be about this morning is some of the people Jesus met on the way to the cross. Jesus taught us a prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. If you're from the high church, it's known as the Our Father, but it's the prayer of the kingdom of God. So we're going to pray it out loud together. So let's pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth in Charlottesville as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, what I want you to do is kind of look around you. Just kind of look real quick. Just check out the people around you. And now give someone a high five, fist bump, handshake, headbutt, hug, greet one another. Once you're done greeting your neighbor, you may be seated if you're not seated already. Again, as I've mentioned, this morning's message is going to take a look at the people that Jesus meets on the way to the cross. The truth of it is, in the classic sense of the word, there are a bunch of weird people he meets on the way to the cross, but go ahead and look around you. Speaking of meeting people, this past weekend, a bunch of our neighbors have a habit where what they do is they pick a corner lot in our neighborhood where they've been meeting for years. This is a picture right here of the corner lot. It's where technically three cul-de-sacs come together, where they kind of converge. And I don't know how many homes there are in there, but there's several dozen homes that are in there. And what they do is they send out emails, text messages, they'll come to the door, knock on the door. If people know each other, they'll reach out, and they invite everyone who lives in these maybe 50, 60 homes to gather on the corner on this lot. So what happens is that you'll get the notification, someone always invites you, and you grab a chair like this, you get something to wet your whistle with, and you just kind of go sit. And it's really cool. And when you sit there, the circle, they form a circle. And when I got there this weekend, there were probably 15 to 20 people already there. And when you pull up, they just kind of widen the circle. By the time it's done, there's 35 to 40 people there, and the circle goes really large around the yard. So you can't get to know everyone. But what was really cool is I sat down, and as I sat down, of course, you begin to meet your neighbors. And one of the couples to my left, really cool couple, I actually know the wife's mom. And what's really cool is the mom's from France, and I found out that the parents both speak French, and they taught their kids French, so their kids are fluent in French. That's kind of cool. The people on the other side of them were farmers. I was raised on a farm. That makes them awesome in my book, because they were the best of everyone there. Then as you kind of move around, it's kind of cool what you meet. I met this other lady for the first time who I actually know her daughter. Her daughter's my age. And I met her. We put two and two together. Then we kind of move around. And as you move around the circle, you begin to meet different people and you learn different stories. And it's literally amazing. What's really kind of cool is some of the people bring dogs. So there's dogs running around. There's small dogs that fit in your lap. I call those partial dogs. And then other people had big dogs, which I call full dogs. There's partial and full. And then you're sitting there, and then a young mom comes up with two little kids, and the kids are running around in the crowd, and everyone's kind of helping to watch them. And what you watch is all these people are chatting with each other. And the other thing is, across the ever-increasing, ever-enlarging circle is a guy that I had met in my backyard one day, and he is a fellow clergy person who had recently retired and ended up having a lung transplant. And so here he was on the mend from this recent lung transplant with he and his wife. And so I'm just kind of sitting there, and you're meeting all of these people. It's really kind of cool, you know? And I think if you had a bird's eye view, the group looks kind of eclectic. Kind of like, how do these people all fit together? Well, how they fit together is we live in the same neighborhood. But how I like to picture this, and what I want to share with us this morning is that I want you to picture all the people we're getting ready to meet. We're going to meet them very quickly. That they sit in a corner lot where three cul-de-sacs come together with Jesus. And they sit with him. And he's meeting them one after another as he's heading to Jerusalem to die. And so I'd like us to kind of have that sense of things, because we're getting ready to meet real people who actually sat with Jesus and talk to him. Does that make sense? All right, now, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to meet a very quick group of people. The first person that we're going to meet has the second best name in all of the Bible after Jesus. It's the name of Peter, and that's theologically proven. And so here we go. We're going to pick up Mark chapter 8, and we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark, and here's why. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest, it's the quickest, it happens very rapidly, and where we're getting ready to read, Jesus has just announced he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. So halfway through the Gospels, chapter 8, there are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. So picture this, the last half is all about the death of Jesus. Picture how important this is. If half of the Gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection, it is hugely important. So I'm going to just very quickly read some episodes where Jesus meets people. Here we go. First of all is Jesus and Peter. By the way, Peter has just announced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Mark tells us that he, meaning Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's what Jesus called himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. There's a lot of rebuking going on. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What's really concerning is Peter's the oldest of the disciples. He's the only one that's married. He's the one that's the leader of the group. And when Jesus announces he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter speaks up and says, "Jesus, sidebar, we need to talk. No, you're the rabbi, you make the decisions, but we all want to vote on this. And you just said you're going to go to Jerusalem and what? Die, right?" And on the surface, it looks like Peter's really concerned about Jesus. And he probably is. But if you look a little deeper, if the rabbi that you're following is going to go to Jerusalem and die, what does that mean for you? This is actually a form of self-preservation. So we meet Peter. Then as we move on, we discover that Jesus meets a group of kids. Just like the young mom with the kids running around the yard in the corner of my neighborhood, the text tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place hands on them, but the disciples, there's more rebuking. Rebuke them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children at his arms and he placed his hands on them. And he gave them a rabbinical blessing. Now, why did the disciples rebuke the parents that were bringing kids? It's actually quite simple. Because Jesus has just said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem." They didn't hear the dying part. They thought Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to conquer Rome and he's going to overthrow the Pentagon there in Jerusalem and he's going to set up shop and he's going to become the king. And if you're going to go to Jerusalem to overthrow the powers that be, the last thing you need are kids. You just don't need them. And then we discover that Jesus meets someone else. The next person he meets is a dude by the name of Blind Bartimaeus. And here's the story. It says, then Jesus came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But many people rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked, and the blind said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. You notice again that this guy's trying to get Jesus to come to him, but the crowd rebukes him. Why? Because if you're going to go and overthrow the Pentagon, you don't need blind people. You don't need them. You don't need blind people. You don't need kids. And yet Jesus heals him, and the text says immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. By the way, for those of you who like to study a little bit deeper in Scripture, what's interesting to note, Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. What's interesting to note is that's actually the verb for save. Really, it ought to read, your faith has saved you. Oftentimes in the Newer Testament, the Greek word for save, which is sozo, is translated healed. But your faith is what saves you. Following that encounter, Jesus now goes to the home of Simon the leper. Now Jesus meets Simon the leper, a sinful woman, and Judas Iscariot comes to the front. Here's what the text says. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, who, by the way, Jesus had healed, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured perfume on his head. The next verses tell us that the disciples rebuked her because the perfume was so expensive. By the way, I know the pain of that. I have three women in my life, and perfume can be phenomenally expensive. Reading on, and Jesus said, She did what she could, because he's defending her now. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. And truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, like this morning in Charlottesville, what she has done will also be told, memory of her. The other gospel tells us she was a sinful woman. She was a sinful woman who Jesus had set free, and the home of a man who had had leprosy that Jesus healed. Can you imagine sitting on the corner lot of that cul-de-sac? And then the text tells us, then, meaning immediately after, Jesus says what he did about her. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. As Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, he's in one house. One woman enters the house to honor him. And when the meal is over, a disciple named Judas leaves the house to betray him. The next event that we have is known as the Last Supper. So as we follow rapidly through the Gospel of Mark, now the 12 disciples are brought front and center. And here's what the text says. The text says, so they prepared the Passover, and while they were eating, the text says that Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And he said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the next thing that happens is Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And then we pick up some other people Jesus meets. Jesus now meets Caiaphas, the high priest, the religious leader, and his crew. And the text tells us they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Then what we know is Jesus is nailed to the cross. And what's fascinating to note is Jesus meets someone while he's on the cross. It's Jesus and the Roman centurion. And what the text says in Mark 15:39 is the following. And when the Roman centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You see, you have a Roman centurion who has tortured hundreds of men to death. Hundreds. He no doubt had crucified hundreds. By the way, the Roman Empire had crucified 2,000 men at once. Can you imagine? And here this man has crucified and tortured, no doubt, countless men. But there's something different about how this guy dies. It's how he dies that causes this man to believe. Then we discover that there's now some more women. And the next, literally the next verse after that Roman centurion declares that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the text tells us, and some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, of which Jesus had cast out demons, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. And many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So we now discover that on the cul-de-sac, there's also a bunch of women. And then we meet Joseph of Arimathea. He's the last guy we're going to meet. But what the text tells us in Mark 15 is that Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent member of the Jewish council. And he himself had been waiting for the kingdom of God, and he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, because otherwise Jesus' body would have been thrown on the trash heap over the backside of Mount Zion. And so what we discover is Jesus has now met a very weird, eclectic group of people. They're a very strange bunch. There's Peter, little children, blind Bartimaeus, Simon the leper, a sinful woman, Judas Iscariot, 12 disciples, Barabbas, by the way. And Barabbas is the one that was exchanged for Jesus, supposedly. But then the decision was made to take Jesus, even though he was innocent, and Barabbas was set free. Can you imagine being Barabbas? Simon the Cyrene, and this is a guy that carries the cross of Jesus, the Roman centurion, the faithful women, and Joseph of Arimathea. Here's what I want you to think about. These are all very real people. They're very real people. All of them at some point sat with Jesus. Just like I did with 35 to 40 people on that corner of where those three cul-de-sacs converge in my neighborhood. Jesus sat with them. They were real people. And he sat with each one. Here's what we know. Some, like Peter, rebuked him. Some, like Judas, betrayed him. Some honored him deeply. Some were still skeptical and they stood at a distance, but they were still following, but from a distance. There were people in all different spectrum of the parallel of faith of where they're at with following Jesus. But what I want you to know is this. It was a very weird group of people, just like this room. I mean, look around again. What a strange looking group of people, right? In a good way. Not a bad way, in a really good way. But here's what I want you to know. All of us are here because someone has invited us to connect with Jesus. all of us. I'm here because my mother played bridge with a woman who was dying of MS and was a chain smoker and told her about Jesus. That's why I'm here. Someone felt like my mom needed to sit on the corner of the cul-de-sac with Jesus, that she really needed it, and she did. All of us in this room, somehow, some way, someone has invited us to meet with Jesus. And here's what I know. There are people in this room that go, you know what, if people really knew where I've been and what I've done, there's no way that Jesus would want to meet with me. Well, let me explain. Jesus does want to meet with you. Let's say you're a sinful woman. Jesus wants to meet with you. Maybe you're a person like Pilate who's totally into power. You're like Caiaphas. And the thought of giving up the prestige and power, you just can't. Maybe you're like Pilate. He's a thoughtful guy. He wanted to debate truth with Jesus. I don't know where you're at, but what I can promise you is that Jesus wants to sit with you, and he wants to sit with me. No one deserves to sit there with him, and yet they're invited to come, and Jesus welcomes them.